Let's start with talking about the second half of this verse. What better day than Father's Day to talk about the love of our Father in heaven for those whom he names as his sons? I could say daughters as well, of course, because this verse is not in any way an exclusion of females. We need to understand that in Bible times, sonship came with the right of inheritance. So in first century Rome, adoption and inheritance laws used the word sons as a legal term. And whenever Jesus and the apostles talk about Christians being sons of God, what they mean is that we have a great heavenly inheritance. That we belong to God. He is our Father. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 26, that in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. That is everyone in church, male and female. You're all sons of God. In other words, you've been made heirs with Christ through faith in him. You stand to inherit all the riches of our Father in heaven along with Jesus. Just to be clear, not everyone can say that God is their Father. Everyone can say that God is their Creator, their Sustainer, their Judge, but not their Father. In John chapter 1, we read that all who received Jesus, those who believed in his name, to those people God gave the right to become children of God. In other words, if we want God to be our Father and not merely our Judge, then we need God to adopt us into his family and give us new life as his children. And this really is the creme de la creme. When it comes to the gospel, this is the ultimate joy and good gift that we receive. I know that some people, of course, have very bad experiences of their fathers. Father's Day can, in fact, be a very painful day for some. And yet, to be loved and treasured by the ultimate Father is still the ultimate gift. Whether thinking about your Father makes you thankful or resentful, the fact remains that there's no higher privilege, there's no greater peace imaginable than to be fully known and loved and chosen and treasured and held and kept by the King of all kings who names you as his son. It doesn't get better than that. That is the ultimate. To be adopted by the Most High God, to know that God says of you, that girl is mine, or that boy is mine, and I will spare nothing for their ultimate good. There's no greater treasure than that. Think of all the rich blessings that we have in Christ. We get forgiveness for all our sin, past, present, and future. That's amazing, but it's not the greatest thing. We're saved from hell, even though we deserve it, and are given a place in heaven. That's incredible, but it's not the greatest thing. We know that one day we'll live in a home of righteousness where there will be no more suffering or heartache or crying or pain or death or mourning. That is unbelievably immense. But it's not the greatest thing. We're delivered from slavery to sin so that we can live a brand new life and ultimately become like Jesus. That is awesome. But it's not the greatest thing. The greatest and most precious gift of the gospel is that we get to spend eternity with God as his dearly loved children. It's being able to call him Father. I read a moving article this week by a man who was 12 years old when his father had to go off to fight in Vietnam. His dad was absent for one of his most formative years. He and his mom wrote every day, and his family would make a cassette long before the days of the internet. His family would make a cassette recording every week to send. And he remembers how sad and worrying it was, as so many of his friends' fathers had already been killed. But there was a fantastic highlight almost every week when he received a letter from his dad. Dear Ricky, I heard you had a great baseball game and made a great catch. Your mother told me how exciting it was when you won. How I wish I could have been there, but I can see you making that catch in my mind. He was halfway around the world, in the middle of a brutal war, but he wanted his boy to know that he was his boy. That he treasured his son. That he cared and was interested in all the stuff that was going on in his son's life. Even in war, he gave his heart to be fully engaged with his son. And the article was, of course, a plea this week that every father would do the same. I'll say it again, the best thing about the gospel is that we get to know God as our Father. Even in our sin and our shame, even when we know that we've dishonored God and we feel like running far from Him, what is it that brings us back to God? It's knowing that no matter how much we've strayed from Him, He is still our Father who loves us. And so we come back to Him without fear, deeply ashamed, yes. Grieving for how much we've dishonored Him, yes. And yet we cry, Abba. Abba, Father, as Paul says in Romans 8. You know the intimacy of that word, Abba? It's shocking to any Jew. A modern day equivalent might be the name Papa. It seemed irreverent to refer to the Almighty Lord and Judge as Papa. And yet, that's what the gospel enables us to do. We hardly know what to pray sometimes. We hardly know how to pray, but we instinctively cry, Abba, like a little helpless child. And yet knowing that we belong to a Father who, even though He has to discipline us at times, is always for us, no matter what we've done. We have some great songs. We have some great songs that we sing in church, and there's one that we would sing probably, well, for a while, it was almost every night, with James for weeks and weeks, until quite recently. You know that one, Jesus is the Mighty, Mighty King? It's a great, great song. I'm not saying it, but God made Him the boss of everything, and Jesus is the Mighty, Mighty King. We love that in our house. Great song, great words. But it struck me as I prepared for this, that our children need to learn to relate to God, not only as their boss, but as their Father. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said, our Father who is in heaven. Yes, a king, but more than a king. He has the Almighty, but more than Almighty. He's our Father, the one who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, as we read in the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have one of those Bibles, by the way, get one. Give it to yourself, no matter what your age. I wonder if we too sometimes relate to God more as King than as Father. We know God has given us work today, don't we? And we try to get on with it. We spend time with God the way we might spend time with our boss at work. We meet when we have to meet. We talk when we have to talk. It's functional. There are boundaries. And you tend not to be very close to your boss at work. Perhaps we need to be reminded that we're not mere workers for God. We're His children. He doesn't even need our work. You know, when I cut the grass at home, it needs cut. When I cut the grass at home, James loves it when I cut the grass. He has his own toy lawnmower, and I have the real thing, of course, and we cut the grass together. And it has to be together, otherwise I'm in trouble. And at the end of it, I'll say, look, James, look at what we did. You were a great help. He's three, by the way, if you don't know. But I think what we do for God is a bit like that. He doesn't need it, and yet He wants us to share in His work. Why? Because we're His sons. And how we need to become like little children, working away, not merely because a job needs done, but because we want to spend time with our Father. The entire Christian life must be understood in terms of sonship. Have you got that assurance of being His, of belonging to Him? Do you instinctively cry, Abba, Father? Or maybe do you lack that peace? We live in a world in which people are alienated from God, alienated from each other, alienated even from themselves. And that's exactly why sons of God are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because we want other people to become sons of God too. We don't want them to be alienated from God. We don't want them to be alienated from each other and alienated even from themselves. Being sons of God makes us peacemakers. We want people to be reconciled. We want people to know the peace that we find in becoming sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How will people around us find peace with God? How will they find peace with each other? How will they find peace with themselves? The only answer is to know God as Father. There is no other answer to peace. In the Bible, peace is much more than the absence of conflict. The Bible word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom, which means wholeness of life, a life of knowing God and being with God. But how can a person even know that life if they never become his child? The objective reality of our guilt before God is what alienates us from him. And people mock, of course, don't they, and say that guilt is purely a subjective thing. Oh, don't listen to any talk of guilt. It's not real. We'd all be a lot better off if we pushed aside any notion of guilt and told ourselves that we really were fantastic people with nothing to be ashamed of. Don Carson, a theologian in the States, he tells the story of Claudia Winkler, editor of the National Standard, one of America's most prestigious political newspapers, I'm told. Claudia did not believe in the reality of evil or objective guilt. She was a postmodern, thought that was something which simply was fanciful. But then she went to Papua New Guinea for work and discovered the story of a clergyman who had seduced boys over the previous 35 years. Claudia was horrified by this evil, but she couldn't even call it evil. She had no category. Her postmodern presuppositions wouldn't let her. And she talked the situation over with friends of hers who asked her, Claudia, was it evil? She went home and she thought about it. She couldn't sleep. She kept saying to herself, this was wicked. This was evil. And then it dawned on her that if she had a category for evil, then there must also be such a category as righteousness. And she began to see that even she was not righteous. That even she had evil in her own heart. She was awakened to the reality of her objective guilt. And she later found peace with God, becoming his child through faith in Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God in her place so that she could be reconciled. That's what we're all about in this church. That's what we want the website to promote. Reconciliation of people with God. We want to attract them to church so that they will find reconciliation with God. And it doesn't happen. People don't find reconciliation with God through trying various spiritual experiences. You know, people have all sorts of things, don't they, that they try to do. They try to feel connected with God by doing all sorts of stuff. They pray. That's not a bad thing to do. They go for walks on the beach. They go to church, maybe. That's good. They do yoga, perhaps. They meditate. They do all sorts of stuff. But no matter how that kind of stuff makes you feel, there's an objective reality to whether we're alienated from God or not. Either he calls us his sons and daughters, whom he treasures and welcomes and blesses beyond measure, or he calls us rebels, whom he must put outside his kingdom. There's an objective reality to it. Either we can come home to God because we've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, or we have no place at his table because he's holy. Either our sin still separates us from God, or our sin, past, present, and future, has been atoned for so that nothing can separate us from God our Father eternally. We are either rebels under his wrath or sons who know his peace. As Jeremiah promised, the prophet in the Old Testament, he promised, you know, many proclaim peace, peace, when in fact there is no peace. And how the world needs to find that objective peace with God, which comes only through faith in Jesus. No one else can deal with your guilt and make you a child of God. And it's amazing what happens when God becomes your Father. When God becomes your Father, you find yourself not only at peace with God, but also one with everybody else who also knows God as their Father. You know, you turn on the news and we're reminded, aren't we, of how divided our world is. Wars and fighting and breakdown of relationships is everywhere. And yet the gospel unites. How can any true Christian be divided from any other true Christian when they come to God on exactly the same footing as each other? If I depend only on the mercy of God and Jesus Christ, and so do you, then how can we be divided? What God has done for us in Jesus gives us power to forgive, power to love, power to serve. So, we're nearly done. Peace with God, peace with each other, and finally, through the gospel, peace in ourselves. You know, everywhere you look, people are insecure, people are anxious, people are lonely, people are without real hope. At a Christian conference earlier this year called Liberate over in Florida, one of the speakers, David Zal, whom I listened to, he pointed out that in 2012, Americans filled nearly 50 million prescriptions for Xanax, a drug for anxiety disorder. He comments that what we have is the wealthiest country in the world that is also the least happy, the most worried, the richest in opportunities, but the poorest in satisfaction. He also quoted stats released by the National Institute of Health in 2013 that the number of suicides in America has risen 31% in the last 10 years, far outstripping population growth. He said, in a time defined evermore by social progress and innovation, we've never been more burdened by sadness or consumed by self-harm. Throughout the developed world, self-harm is now the leading cause of death for people aged 15 to 49, surpassing all cancers and heart disease. More people died this year from suicide in that age bracket than died from car crashes. And into this world, in which people have no peace even in themselves, we have the message of eternal life. And therefore we go proclaiming that God can be known as Father. A Father who heals our broken hearts and binds up our wounds. A Father who restores to us the true identity and meaning and purpose. A Father who loves us and will never let us go through faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Sharing the good news of Jesus. Bearing witness to the reality that they are and will always be called sons of God.